Well, as you may have heard already, my name is Jared, and I get to preach occasionally, and tonight I have the opportunity to preach, and I'm thankful for that and grateful for that, and I'm hopeful and prayerful that God would speak to us tonight, that His Word would go forth and that we'd hear it and receive it. I hope and trust you all had a great Christmas, and it's good to see everyone this evening. Tonight's sermon's entitled, Show Me Some ID, and I'm going to be trying to work with these slides up here, so help me along. If what I'm saying isn't matching up with the slides, you let me know. This summer, the young adult community group gathered together, and I posed this question to them. I said, show me some ID. Show me three ways that you would identify yourself. And I posed the same question to you this evening. And we don't have the time that they had. They had 5 minutes, and they could talk it through, and then we came back together as a group and talked about it. But show me some ID. What would be the three things you would use to identify yourself? And when someone came to you and said, who are you? What are you all about? And you could only say three things, what would you say? It's an interesting question. And the young adults, they had a striking array of answers. Some mentioned that they were young. They mentioned their college or their high school or where they were from, or that they were an introvert or an extrovert, or their personality, or their nationality. Someone said, I'm half Italian. I thought that was really interesting because they didn't seem to care what the other half of them was, but I'm half Italian. Whatever else doesn't really matter, but I know I'm an Italian. Some said I'm a Christian or I'm a member of the Orb community. Some were really, really frustrated and wanted me to pare it down better for them. Like, what do you mean? Personality trait? Where I'm from? I said, no, you have to pick. You have to make those choices for yourself. And they got really frustrated and refused to answer. There's a lot of options, and it's really, really hard to nail it down to three. There's so many different things we're tasked with being every single day. I know this is true for me, and I imagine it's true for you. You're a husband, you're a father, you're a son, you're a man or a woman, or a wife or a daughter. I'm from the Jersey Shore, I'm a pastor, I'm a sports fan. You're an introvert or an extrovert. All these different things come bearing in on who you are. And it's a big, big task in this world to figure out who we are really. What is our main identity? What is at the core of who we really, really are? Now, you might know that. You might be certain of that. I'm these three things. I know it. Or you might even have three things that you tell people you are, but inside other things really control you and really take more of the center of who you are than you might care to admit. You might think, no, I'm this, but inside you really struggle with something. And maybe the way you look or the way you act or the way other people perceive of you, and that really drives you internally. Maybe physical appearance or something like that, where you would never say, oh, I'm how I look in the morning or something like that, but deep inside you feel that that's kind of driving at you. It's a difficult task to see what is really, really at our center. And it's such an important question to have answered and to have settled. For us as a community, too. Because what is it that really drives us, that really motivates us? What's at the core of who we really are? It's so important for really two chief reasons. One, whatever's at your center of who you are, whatever the big things about yourself, whatever is that core, everything else orbits around that core. Everything else will be secondary to that. I'll give you an example. If at your core, you're a Giants fan and a man, that's a lot different than at your core, you're a father and a husband, right? If at your core, you're a Giants fan, you're not here right now, first of all. Number two, but the other things will become secondary. You might neglect your family or your job while you're committed to the Giants. If at your core is your job, everything else will come secondary to that. If at your core is your family, everything else will take second place to that. The things that are at your core are primary, and everything else will flow out of that. So having a good understanding of who you really are at your core is so important. And the second reason is if you lose your core, the thing that matters most to you, the things that really identify who you are, you have an existential crisis on your hands. Your life could be shattered. If you lose who you are, if you lose that big thing, that way you really identify yourself, you don't know who you are anymore. I've spent a lot of time with young people going through difficult relationships, and I've seen this time and time again. People get wrapped up into one amazing relationship in their life, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and that becomes their whole life. Their whole identity is centered in that. I imagine some of you have felt that or experienced that in your life at some point. And then that relationship goes bad, that relationship goes wrong. And what happens? You're crushed, you're broken, you're wounded. Because one of the main ways you've identified yourself, one of the big ways you understand yourself is gone. And you don't know who you are anymore. If you are your job and you lose that job, then who are you? If at your core is your money or your fame or your fortune or your self-esteem or how people perceive you or your respectability, whatever it is at your core, if you lose it, then you're shattered, then you're broken, then you don't understand who you are anymore. Now, for all of us, for this Christian community, for us right here tonight, and for us as a people this upcoming year, I want us as a community to understand who we really are. I want us to get this right. I want us to have a center that isn't so easily moved. I want us to have a core that can't be taken away. Is there a core for this Christian community as we seek to live out this vision that we've been speaking about, to work together to be a community of Christ followers that make Christ known in Monmouth County, as we seek to invite and inspire others to follow Christ? Is there a core that drives us? Is there a center and an identity of who we are as Christians? I want us to get that right. I want us to know that. I want that for myself. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And we're going to look to the scriptures together to see and to look at this and to understand this. And particularly, we're going to look to a man named Paul. And Paul was one of the first followers of Christ, the first generation of Christians who came after Christ and were following him. And he became this amazing missionary, and he wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. And quite simply, what we're going to look at is a passage in Ephesians 3 where we get a good glimpse, a good picture into Paul's identity. And I'll let the cat out of the bag. We're going to look at that, and I'm going to call us to have the same identity that he has, the way he sees himself. Now, the passage is Ephesians 3, and you can turn there if you have a Bible, but it'll be up on the screen in just a moment. And this book is amazing and wonderful, and I'd love to tell you about the entire book, but we don't have time for that. But just to give you some background, before he gets to that chapter, Paul has written this letter to this church in Ephesus and these surrounding churches, and he's started it with this wonderful, just amazing prayer of thanksgiving that all of God's done. And then in the second chapter, he's sharing about how God has saved people. He's rescued them from going wayward in this life that follows the world and doesn't follow good things, how God has saved people and rescued them and shown his mercy. And God's now bringing people together, the Jews and the Gentiles. And then he gets to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we see what drives Paul. We see who he is. We see what's at his core and what's at his center. And I'm going to read along. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. And we won't be able to dive into all of it. There's some amazing material in there that we won't get to tonight. I encourage you to read it. You can read it on your own. There's lots of other sermons about Ephesians. But tonight we're going to look at really one specific thing, and that's Paul's identity. So as I read these 13 verses, when you hear I or we or me, I want your ears to pick up a little bit, because that's what we're going to be coming back to look and try to construct and understand who Paul is. Here we go. Ephesians 3, verse 1. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, the mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of the gospel of Jesus, Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I have become a servant, according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are for your glory. All right, there's a lot in there. A lot of I, me's, and we's. I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. The commission of God's grace that was given to me. Of this gospel I've become a servant according to the gift of God's grace given to me. Although I am the least of the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence. And I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over your sufferings as are for you. There's a lot in there. I want to break it down into two really short sentences, and then we'll unpack them. Paul, at his core, is a humble and bold recipient of Christ's grace. And Paul, at his core, is a humble, bold sharer of Christ's grace. That is who Paul is when he woke up in the morning. I'm going to go back there. There we go. Paul is a recipient of Christ's grace. When you talk to Paul, when you get to know Paul, when you look at him, he is one who was saved by grace. That is who he understands himself as. In the scriptures, in the New Testament, the word grace is used around 150 times. Paul uses it 120 of those times. Every single letter Paul writes, grace, grace, grace here, grace there, grace everywhere. It sneaks into every page that he writes. He says it over 120 times. He uses all of these adjectives to describe grace. Abundant grace. Lavish grace, superabundant grace, glorious grace, the manifest wisdom of God's grace over and over and over again. He's excited about it. He's energized by it. Why? Because he knows how desperately he needs it. He knows who he is apart from grace. That's the story in the letter to Ephesians. That's what he's written about already. Paul knows at his core, he's one who needs grace. That he was away from God, that he was far from God, that all the other things he had before he encountered the grace of Jesus Christ was rubbish. Before God encountered Christ's grace, before Paul encountered the grace of Christ, Paul was one awful thing, and he was one amazingly awesome thing. He was one awful thing. He used to attack the Christians. He hated the Christian community. He used to try to get them thrown into prison. He was an accomplice to their murder and their killings. He was something awful. He was trying to persecute the Christians before he encountered the grace of Christ. He was also something awesome. He was something amazing. He was a student of Gamaliel. Now, that might not impress you whatsoever. A rabbi 2,000 years ago, who cares, right? But that's a man who painted with Picasso. That is, I learned how to write a play from Shakespeare. Gamaliel is one of the most gifted rabbis of that day, and Paul is his student. Paul is this gifted scholar. He's a gifted scholar. He's an accomplice to murder. He's something awful, something awesome. When he meets Christ, that's all rubbish. None of that matters. That's all swept away from his center because now he knows what he is in Christ, and he is a recipient of grace. Grace given to me, grace given to me, grace given to me. Not only was he a recipient of grace, he was a sharer of grace. Look up here. I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. The commission of God's grace was given to me. Why? For you. Of this gospel I have become a servant. This grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles. Paul received grace, and he was a sharer of that grace. Now, in our world, we see grace as a gift, and that's right, it absolutely is a gift. But in our culture and our society, a gift means something different than the gift of grace. The gift of grace is a giving and going grace. In our world, when you get a gift, what happens? It belongs to you now, right? It's your thing. You can do whatever you want with. We all experienced the magic of Christmas a few days ago, right? You don't get gifts that are listed to you and to everybody else. In our world, when you don't like a gift, that's when you give it to someone else. It's called re-gifting. It's what you do with the ones you don't like. Completely different in this world. The gift of grace is a gift that gives and goes to others, or it hasn't been received in the first place. The gift of grace is meant to give and go and share grace with others, or it hasn't really been received. I know that sounds harsh, or that sounds maybe bold, perhaps, but Paul couldn't see it any other way. Whenever you look at the scriptures and how Paul understands grace, it's just what those words up there say. This grace was given to me for you. This grace was given to me for the sake of the Gentiles, for the sake of these people, for the sake of these things. I became a servant of this gospel. I became a prisoner of Christ. When Paul receives the gift of grace, he doesn't own grace. Grace owns him. When he encounters Jesus Christ, he doesn't own Christ as his private gift. Now, no, Jesus Christ owns him. When he receives this gospel, he doesn't now own the gospel for himself. The gospel now owns him. When we receive this gift, it sends us out to share it with others. It owns us. Now, prisoner and servant are really difficult words in our society. They don't sound good, and I get that. I think a better word for it is captivated. Right? We all know that word. It means captured by something really good. Captured in a good way when you want to be captured, right? You're captivated when you fall in love, right? Has anyone ever been captivated? You're in love. You want to share. You want to tell the whole world how much you love somebody. They make you feel so good. They make you so happy. Everything's wonderful. It's roses and kittens and puppies and whatnot. It's just amazing. But when you're captivated by something, you're captured in a really, really good way. And what happens? You share it. You can't help but tell other people when you're captured by something so good. And that's what happened to Paul. Paul was captivated by God's grace. He became a grace evangelist. Now, I know that's another loaded word. You might think of door-to-door charlatans or people on TV that say things that are a little zany. But an evangelist at its core is the sharing of good news, one who shares good news. Paul was captured and captivated by this grace that he wanted to go out and share it with others. In my world, I'm surrounded by evangelists. I'm surrounded by music evangelists and Netflix evangelists. And let me explain. Music evangelists. I'm part of the Long Branch community group. We meet on Wednesdays. And there's a lot of people in that group who are gifted music evangelists. And what that means is they listen to music, it moves them and inspires them, and they can't help but tell other people about the good music they're listening to. I work with people who are gifted music evangelists. Chris and Matt and Christian in the office, they love music and they share it. I came into the office the day the new Coldplay album came out. Christian was listening to it. Do you think I listened to that album today or not? That day or not? I ended up listening to it. I came in, Christian, new Coldplay album, Jared, new Coldplay album, you gotta listen to this. I said, nah, I don't really feel like it, I got stuff to do. He's like, nah, new Coldplay album. What happens? Yeah, they get it. What happens, I end up listening to that album. Now, what happened there? Someone experienced something good. Experienced music, this powerful piece of music that they loved, that they cared about. And they couldn't help but bring it to other people and share it with others. That's what you do when you find something that's powerful and that's good for you. The people you care about, the people in your world, the people that you love, you bring it to them and say, come on, listen to this. Look at this. Hear this. It's so good. My wife is a Netflix evangelist. And for those of you who don't know, Netflix, it's an online movie streaming site, like the new Blockbuster, but in your TV, right? It's amazing. When my wife sees a new show, she gets me to watch it. And I'm a curmudgeon. I want to watch one show over and over again for the rest of my life. I find a show I like. I say, leave me alone. Let me watch my show. I don't need to learn any new things. When we had our child, she had the child. I helped. I was there watching. She gets credit for that. When he was feeding in the middle of the night and getting up, she'd put Netflix on and she'd find some new shows. She came to me one day with this show, Parenthood. Made sense, we were new parents. Found a show called Parenthood. So let's watch it. It's about parenting. She came to me and said, Jared, I think you'll like this show. Will you watch it with me? I love you. I care about you. I want you to experience this good thing with me. Will you watch it? No, I don't want to watch it. I want to keep watching the one show I like over and over and over again. No, you have to try new things, right? This is good for you. She kept coming at me. She kept evangelizing me to watch this show. Finally, one day, I said, fine, I'll watch it. If I watch one episode, I don't have to watch any more. Let me watch one, and then if I don't like it, you won't push me to watch it again. She said, fine, because she knew what was good for me. I watched this show. I was fighting back tears. I was verklempt. Trying to hold back tears. I didn't want her to know that I liked this show. I didn't want this to be good. I didn't want to experience this new thing. I watched it. I said, all right, I don't have to watch it again, right? She says, fine, you don't have to watch it again. Next day, she goes out. My son goes down for a nap. She comes home. I've watched 3 episodes. That summer, I watched the entire show, 4 or 5 seasons. I've cried during 40 episodes. I've wept during 10 of them. There's 5 of them. I just rewind the last 10 minutes and watch over and over and over again. And what was that? Someone was excited about something powerful, and they shared it with me because they loved me and they cared about me. Paul is excited about grace the way we get excited about things like music and television. Paul is a grace evangelist the way we're music evangelists, the way we're television evangelists, the way we're Netflix evangelists. Paul was captured by that. What if we were as excited about grace as we are about movies and television and music? Because that's what Paul was. What if whatever it is, that thing that you love, the thing that you so easily share, what if that was replaced with God's grace? Because God's grace is so much better than all the things we're into. And I'm not here to knock movie or I think there's great movies out there that can really inspire us and show us good things about this world. And I think there's incredible, incredible music that can move us passionately. And I see that every week on Sunday when we're here worshiping and the musicians lead us. Music is powerful and awesome. But the grace of Jesus Christ is so much better. What if we were excited about that the way we're excited about other things? This is the grace Paul was excited about. This guy, Jesus, God, came to earth to be with us. We weren't left alone in the darkness. We weren't left alone to fend for ourselves, but God came to us. Hey, God came to us, and he came as a man, and he sat beside people who were hurting. He touched the blind man's eyes. He touched the leper and healed him. He walked on the water and calmed the storm. He turned water into wine to get a party going, to keep it going, to keep the celebration alive. He went to the cross and died for us to make us free, to give us new life, to give us new hope, to give us a new peace. He conquered death and hell. If those things are true, if that's true, that's so much more exciting than all the things we get passionate about and get excited about. What if we were as excited about God's grace as Paul is? Now, I imagine you might be thinking this right now, that you largely agree with that. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe all of those things. But if I'm honest, it's really hard to get excited about that for some reason. Yes, I can get excited during church, but during the week things are busy and life's going on and I'm running around doing this and that and the other thing. And for some reason, I get really excited about music or I get really excited about whatever, you know, thing I'm into or sports or television. But it's really hard to be excited about grace and Jesus like that. Does anyone ever feel that? If you do, you're not alone. I feel that too. And I want you to know something tonight. We're not supposed to be grace evangelists alone. We're not meant to be sharers of grace alone. We're meant to do this together. Paul didn't go alone on his journeys. Paul had others with him. Paul was part of these different Christian communities. And together, they worked at being the community of grace that brought Christ to others. Together they did this. We're not meant to do this alone. You're not meant to leave here today and say, all right, I'm a sharer of Christ's grace. I have to go do this on my own. I have to figure this out. And then to constantly feel uncomfortable over and over again. Like, all right, I tried to explain who Jesus was to someone, or it didn't feel natural. It felt awkward. It felt weird. Why am I so terrible at this? No, for the large part, most of us aren't going to be just amazing, gifted, conversational people that can explain who Jesus is in 3 minutes and get them to all of a sudden follow Christ and come to our church. Maybe there's a few people like that who are super, super gifted and unbelievably extroverted, but that's not the large lot of all of us. We're not meant to do this alone. We're meant to do this together as a group. We're meant to do this as a community. I'm a part of a community group that meets on Wednesdays in Long Branch. That's really the sole reason we meet. We gather together to remind ourselves that we are recipients of Christ's grace, to help each other grow in that grace. We look at the sermons and talk about it so we know more about who God is, so we can remind ourselves that who we really are, people that have received God's grace, that we're not all the other things, we're not our job, we're not the relationships we're in, we're not just parents or children, we're so much, we're recipients of this grace. And then we get together and we pray for each other and we pray for others that we would, that God would share himself with other people. And we pray and think and intentionally strategize about how we can be sharers of that grace of God that we've received with other people. We don't do it alone. We do it together in a group. What if our whole community found ways to do that? Found ways to really get connected with each other so that we're not trying to be recipient. We're not trying to understand ourselves as people who've received grace on our own against all the war around us, all the difficulties around us that pull at our identity and pull that away from us. Or that we're not all by ourselves trying to go out and figure out how to bring Christ to everyone we meet. What if we found ways to get connected in such a way that we would really help one another grow in grace and help one another share grace with others? Because that's what we're called to as a community. And that's not easy work. That's difficult work. Life is busy and there are 1,000 different things to do and 1,000 different responsibilities and 1,000 different tasks. But if we are recipients of grace and sharers of grace, and if we want to live out this vision to work together, to invite and inspire others in this county to know Christ, then we have to find ways to be intentional about helping one another day after day and week after week, understanding ourselves as grace at our core and sharing grace as our mission. And what if we did that, though? Quite simply, what would happen is more people would receive and come to know the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's the best thing for anyone in this world. If we got more intentional and more serious about that and seeing ourselves as grace recipients and grace sharers, what would happen is more people would receive that grace. And we would have a deeper, stronger, more powerful understanding of that. I told Matt I'd be way behind on the slides. All right, I think I'm on key. There's two adjectives there I want to look at. Paul is a humble and bold recipient and sharer of grace. Humility and boldness don't really come together in our world, right? We think of humble as kind of bashful or shy, like, oh, I'm humble, you know. And we think of bold as like, I'm bold, I'm confident, hello. So humble is kind of seen as this negative sometimes in our world, and bold as like, there's this go-getter, he's bold, he goes and gets things done. Humbleness and boldness don't usually come together in our world. They come together in Jesus Christ. Recipients of grace are humble. Paul is humble. Why? Because he knows who he is apart from Christ. He knows how deeply he needs the grace of Jesus Christ. He knows what he's like apart from that. He knows how he needs that for new life, for new creation, for new purpose. So he's humble. There is no place for arrogance or pride in the Christian community. Grace is only given to people who need grace. Only sinners receive grace. But that's all of us. If we're going to receive the grace of Jesus Christ, if we're going to share the grace of Jesus Christ, then humility is our way of life. And that's what we're called to be. And here's the amazing, awesome thing about that, though. And Paul uses language like prisoner and servant and the very least of these. And I love that and appreciate the language that he uses. Because if we see ourselves that way, as people that are so in need of grace that it keeps us humble, what can any man do to us? You're terrible at your job. I don't like your face. You're stupid. That's pretty harsh, right? Yeah. What can someone do to you if you know you need the grace of Jesus Christ? Yeah, you think that's bad? What I really need? You think I'm terrible at this, my job? You think I'm terrible at all these things? You don't think I'm good? You think I'm not getting my TPS report in on time? Okay. I need God himself to come and give his life for me. Once you put yourself in that position, once you allow yourself to see yourself that way, as someone so in desperate need of the grace of Christ, what can anyone else do to us? What could anyone else do to a community like this if we humbly and daily understood ourselves as people in need of that grace? There's no place for arrogance or pride for recipients of Christ's grace. There is every place for boldness and confidence, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. Paul is bold. Why is he bold? because of Jesus Christ. Christ has done all of these things for him. Christ has come to him. Christ has saved him. Christ has given him new life and new hope. All of the things he once was does not matter anymore. And he knows that. It's not an arrogance or a pride. He didn't do anything to receive that. He humbly received it as one who needed it. But now there's every hope to be completely bold and confident because of what Christ has done for us. If we're going to be recipients and sharers of the grace of Jesus Christ, then boldness is also the way of the Christian community. We swim in the healing river of the grace of Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from that love, that grace, that mercy. Not famine, not nakedness, not sword, not death, nor things present or past or future, or anything in heaven and earth or under the earth can separate us from the love that we have in Christ Jesus. So there is every reason for boldness and confidence. I want you to do something very simple. Replace Paul is a humble, bold recipient of Christ's grace, and Paul is a humble, bold sharer of Christ's grace with we are. We are humble, bold recipients, and we are humble, bold sharers of Christ's grace. I want to challenge you to do something, and this is my big ask, a big challenge for you to attempt in this upcoming year. What if you took 1 minute every single day, either right when you got up, or when you're brushing your teeth, or at lunch, or when you find a quiet moment, or when you're reading the scriptures or praying, or the time that you need it, and you took one full minute every day and reminded yourself that you are a humble, bold recipient of Christ's grace. And you could do it in 5 seconds. You say, oh, I'm a humble, bold recipient of Christ's grace. I'm good. I just said that today. I don't mean that. I mean to actually sit with God for a moment, a full minute every day, and to think, this is who I am. I'm someone who's received grace. I'm someone who's called to be humble and bold about it. Take 1 minute to do that every day. And then take a second minute and let someone come into your mind who needs the grace of Jesus Christ. And take one full minute praying for that person and reminding yourself, I'm a recipient of this grace and I'm a sharer of this grace. And go to God each day for that 1 minute and ask him, God, would you show yourself to this person? Would you share your grace with this person? And would you, if possible, use me to be someone and use this community to be a people that could share this grace with this person who so desperately needs it? If our community did that, I did the math here. If our community at Outreach Red Bank, if we all took 2 minutes every day reminding ourselves that this is who we are, that we're recipients of grace, and taking a moment, a full minute every day to pray that others would receive that grace and to bring those people to mind. If our whole community did that, if our whole community gave 2 minutes every day, this year we'd spend 55 days praying for God's grace, praying to understand it as its recipients. And we'd spend 55 days as a community praying that God would show himself to other people and bring his grace to others. That number sounds bogus, doesn't it? Right? If our community did that, that's my challenge and ask to you to consider that, to give 2 minutes every day to seeing yourself differently than you might see yourself now, to seeing yourself centered and rooted in the grace of God and what he's done for you, and to see your calling and mission to be someone who goes and shares that with others. If you do that, there's two things that I think will happen. And they're very, very simple. One is, I think God will honor that call to be a people that really see ourselves that way. I think what will happen, I believe what will happen is more people will come to witness and to hear about the grace of Jesus Christ. If we become a people that are intentional about seeing ourselves daily as recipients of grace and sharers of grace, more people in this county will be invited and inspired to follow Jesus. And that's why we're here, and that's what we're about. If we find ways to do that, to commit to that, to come back to God over and over again, to gather as a community, to think about how can we be people that share this, more and more people will see and witness the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that will happen. The second thing that will happen is we will know more and more about the grace of Jesus Christ. We will grow more and more in that. As we see that as our center, as our identity, will be changed, will be transformed. We'll have a deeper love, a deeper patience, a deeper passion and care for other people than we thought possible. That's what will happen when we see ourselves over and over again as people rooted, not in all the other different ways we might see ourselves, not in our job, not in our work, not in our money, not in our appearances, but in grace, as people who've received the grace of Jesus Christ. We'll grow. We'll grow in that grace, we'll grow in that love, and we'll grow in Christ. That's what would happen if we do that together. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, the musicians will come up and we'll sing. Father, we thank you for each day you give us. We thank you for the chance to be gathered together as your people, to sing your praises, to pray to you. We know and trust that you listen to us. Lord, we thank you for your scriptures and your word, and for your servant Paul, who is so committed to sharing you with this world. Lord, I pray that we would be a community that knows your grace, that knows it in and out, that knows it deeply, that is rooted and grounded in it, that we would know ourselves as people saved by you and shown your grace. And God, I pray in this upcoming year that we would be a people that see our task and mission to share your grace with others, that we would never be a people that just receive your grace and think it's something that we own, or something that belongs to us, but to be so captured and captivated by it that we would bring it to others. God, set us apart for this good work. Fill us with your spirit so that we might be a people that bring your grace to this county. It's in your name we pray. Amen.